Good morning. You know, if you were to ask a child who the main person is around this season, this time of year, you're liable to get at least one of two answers, right? So it's either a baby in a stable or a jolly round man in a round suit with a white beard. Do you remember the very first time you heard the name Saint Nick? I remember the first time I heard that, it sounded very strange. I thought, who in the world is this Saint Nick? And then you learn about all these different names for that jolly red character. And then you find out, and it was a surprise to me when I found out, I don't remember when I learned, that it was actually based on a real person that lived at some time, a long time ago. I want to spend some time reflecting on some important things this morning. And my goal this morning is to help you and to guide you to grow in your love for God and for others and reflect on the Lord as He is. And I'm going to start with a figure that many people are thinking about this time of year. Who is this person that we see in the mall, that we see out in front of a Walmart ringing a bell, that we see all over the place in Christmas cards? Who is this person? And I learned that there was a person that lived a long time ago, from 270 to 243 AD, a man by the name of Nicolaus of Myra, which is way down on the southern coast of modern day Turkey. This man was born to Christian parents. They died when he was a child. He was raised by his uncle, who happened to be an elder in the church at the time. And he was raised up with a Christian upbringing and eventually wanted to become a church leader and an elder himself. And what little we know about him in history is that he was persecuted by the Roman emperor at the time, Diocletian, who actually rounded up a bunch of Christians and threw them in prison. And he was among those who were thrown into prison. And it wasn't until the following emperor, Constantine, came along that he was released along with all the other Christians. And a lot of stories began to circulate about him because of his benevolent acts. And probably the most well-known from ancient times with a story about how there were three little girls that were in danger of being sold into slavery because his family and his parents were too poor to keep them, and so they were just going to sell the kids off into slavery. And so he wound up going to their house and secretly dropped money into the window in order to provide a dowry for them so that they would be able to be married. And so that's what little we know about this Nicolaus of Myra. Then after he died, he transformed into Saint Nicholas. Beginning in about the 4th century, Christians began to remember him on December 6th, because that was the day that he died. He became a patron saint of children, a bringer of gifts, and even became a patron saint of sailors. Now, later on during the Reformation, the Protestants discontinued the practice of honoring saints, and so there was no longer a recognition of Saint Nicholas. Instead, some of them began to talk to the children about Father Christmas coming around. But the Dutch Reformed didn't want to give him up, and so he transformed into Sinterklaas. And he came riding in on a white horse, and he's even known to have a dark companion by the name of Krampus. So he would reward, Sinterklaas would reward the good kids, and Krampus would punish the bad kids. Okay, well, so it wasn't that you just didn't get any type of reward. You got punishment. So it was either one or the other. Then eventually in the U.S., he transformed into the figure so many are familiar with today, Santa Claus. Early in the 19th century, New York residents set apart a day that they called St. Nicholas Day. They even started a St. Nicholas Society. And through the influence of a lot of New Yorkers, this figure began to transform into the person that we're familiar with today. And some of the greatest influences was a book written by Charles Irving, Knickerbocker's History of New York. And he frequently mentions this Claus person showing up around the city around the holidays. and also a poem by Clement Clark Moore, A Visit from St. Nicholas, better known to us as 'Twas the Night Before Christmas, which we're all very familiar with. And this, along with numerous journalists, Coca-Cola, Norman Rockwell, Hallmark, and all kinds of other things, transformed this person into the jolly big red person with the white beard that we're familiar with today. He morphed into Santa Claus. And off of him, a lot of other stories spun off of him that we're very familiar with, that are favorite stories that we like to tell around this time of year. And you know, as I began to think about all of this and began to reflect on this, one of the things that occurred to me was some of this transformation was probably designed to help give motivation for kids to be good kids and to behave, especially if you have somebody reward you and you didn't get reward, or even somebody that would punish you if you didn't act well. You wanted to be on the good list, not the naughty list. But it also occurred to me that this Santa Claus bears very little resemblance to the historical Nicholas of Myra. Matter of fact, those who studied his bones from his tomb said that he was a man that was only about 5 foot tall, and so very short man. In fact, if you notice in the bulletin, somebody actually took his skull. You know how they can reconstruct a man's face from his skull? They reconstructed his face and said this is what he looked like. He was known to have a white beard, and he looks like a typical Turkish man. And the man that we know today looks very little like the original historical figure. And the question I began to ask when I considered all this was, has anything similar happened to Jesus? We see a transformation of a historical person into someone that looks very little like the actual person. And I ask myself the question, has anything like this happened to Jesus Christ? And we know from very early on, beginning with as early as the second century, that there were other versions of Jesus. And my nicknames for them are the Phantom Jesus. This was a Jesus who people said he really wasn't human. He looked like he was human, but he really wasn't human, because God would never come from heaven to earth in human form. And even when he would walk along, he wouldn't leave any footprints. So he was just kind of an apparition. So there was the Phantom Jesus. And then there were those who said that Jesus was created. So there's the created Jesus. Like everything else in the universe, they said Jesus was created by God. Now, he was the first of God's creation, but he was a creation nonetheless. Therefore, he wasn't God. And then there were other versions of Jesus as well. And of course, the problem with that is, if he wasn't God, then how could he, just a mere creation, forgive people of the sins that they committed against God? Only God can do that. And so there was a serious problem with that. And I'm not going to deal a lot with these, because a lot of those have fallen by the wayside, and they're very ancient. But there's still caricatures of Jesus that crop up today. One of them is the baby Jesus. Now, you may wonder why I would call that a caricature of Jesus, the baby Jesus. I mean, after all, Jesus did come from heaven to earth, and he was a human being, and he did enter into the world as a Jewish baby. I could talk about how some of the scene of his birth has kind of been cleaned up, you know. Most of us, when we look at the scenes of his birth, it's very clean, very sanctified looking, and we don't think about the way the place might have smelled with those animals there. And we don't think about, we call it a manger. We would never call it a feeding trough, right? That just seems so beneath Jesus. But that's exactly what it was. And it wasn't until we went to that, what do they call that, Holy Land tour at Eureka Springs, that we realized that the manger probably in actuality was a stone feeding trough in a cave, which looks very different than the scenes that we see today. And I could talk about that, but I want to focus on this idea of the baby Jesus. If Jesus is just a baby and nothing more, then that is most definitely a caricature. Think about what the Bible says. The Bible says that he is the creator of the universe, The Bible also paints him as a divine warrior who did battle with Satan, who did battle with death, who did battle with sin, and won. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the King of kings. In fact, I heard, I don't know if this is true or not, about a family that was going around and looking at all of the lights around the city. You like doing that, right? Going around and look at the pretty lights that people put up around their houses and around town. And they stopped and looked at this nativity scene, and the grandmother and his family is telling the children, look at how pretty this is, and look, there's the shepherds, there's the wise men, there's the there's Joseph, there's Mary, the animals, and then the baby Jesus. And the youngest child looked up at her grandmother and said, yeah, that's real nice, grandmother, but I'm wondering something. She said, what? She said, when is the baby Jesus ever going to grow up? He's the same size as he was last year. Every year he's a baby. He never grows up. And so if all you think of is the baby Jesus as a baby Jesus, that's just a caricature. How can a baby bring victory? How can a baby bring forgiveness of sins? That baby grew up. Then there is the Renaissance Jesus. Now, we usually see pictures of a very kind of a very stoic, unemotional Jesus that was painted, that had been painted 400 or 500 years ago. I came across a letter, which was actually shown to be a forgery, supposedly by Publius Lentulus, who was a Roman procurator around the time of Pontius Pilate. And in his letter, he talks about, in this forgery, remember it's a forgery, he talks about Jesus. And here's what he says. I went ahead and wrote it down. There has appeared in our times, and there still lives, a man of great power and virtue called Jesus Christ. The people call him prophet of truth. His disciples call him the Son of God. He raises the dead. He heals infirmities. And then he goes on and he gives a physical description of what he looks like, down to his long hair and his blue eyes, which I find kind of interesting. But his blue eyes and his long face and the description sounds very much like the way people painted him during that time period. And I wonder, you know, if this, since this came, this forgery appeared in the early 1500s, if that influenced the painters, or that was just a reflection of the way people thought about Jesus at that time. But he goes on and he says, after giving that physical description, he goes on and he says, he was never known to laugh, but often to weep. In other words, this man never laughed, he never smiled, he was just a man of sorrows and nothing more. And so maybe that's what influenced a lot of painters from that time. Now, if Jesus was a human in every respect as we are, and he was truly human, don't you think that he would have found joy in the things that are joyful, that we find joyful in life? They would have found a joy in relationships, joy in his relationship with God. If he was truly human, then he would have experienced all the same things that we are. But this is, once again, a caricature of the real Jesus. And then there's the Jesus of the scholars. If you go to a Barnes & Noble, to bookstore, some of the books you may pick up off the shelf about Jesus will paint a picture of Jesus that looks very different than what you read about in Scripture. He's not a miracle worker. They'll say that people made up those stories about him at a later time. They'll say that he's nothing more than a philosopher, maybe a social reformer, or a sage, or a rabbi, or a teacher. But the Jesus of faith that you have in the Bible is not the same thing as the historical Jesus. And they will say we're on the quest for the historical Jesus, and not the distorted Jesus that we have in Scripture. Now, you realize that most of the information we have about him comes from Scripture. So the actual distortion is what they claim to be the historical Jesus. And then there are many other Jesus, many other Jesuses, many other distortions. And I want to spend some time looking at this morning at the real Jesus, what the Bible says he is, the historical Jesus. We know from Scripture that Jesus is the creator and sustainer of the universe. Look at this passage. It says, by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I should have included the verses just before that, because it makes it obvious that this is talking about Jesus. All things have been created by our Lord. This says that Jesus is not just a man. He was not just a man, but he was a God. He was God. He was the creator. He was our, and he also holds all things together. He's our sustainer. Now, when a scientist looks into a microscope and he says, here's how things work. You know, this electron is balanced with that proton and so forth. And they can describe what things do, but one of the things they cannot explain is why it does what it does. And according to this, our Lord is the one that makes things work. Why does gravity pull us down to the earth and hold us on the earth? We know that it does, but we don't know why. We can't explain why. It's because in Him all things hold together. And then what happens? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through Him. Apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And notice what happens. The Word, okay, the Word that was there in the beginning, the Word that was God, the Word that was with God, the Word that brought all things into existence, says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father. That's Jesus Christ, right? The only begotten, full of grace and truth. And it goes on, it says that John bore witness of Him. And so Jesus was God, the Creator, the Sustainer, our Designer, and He came from heaven to earth and lived among us and walked in our shoes. He became a man, which means when He came into the world, He became hungry. He became tired when He expended His energy. If He were to fall down, He could be cut and bruised, and He could bleed, and He could be nailed to a cross, and He could die as well. He became flesh. Bible also says that He overcame sin. He overcame Satan. He overcame death. Look at this passage from Revelation. The great dragon. Okay, we know who that is, right? That old serpent from the very beginning, talking about Satan. That great dragon was thrown down. The serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. It was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. The power for victory over death, the power for victory over sin comes from the blood of the Lamb. When Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't just some guy that died somewhere, but it was someone who gave us the power and the ability to overcome by His strength. And then the Bible also says that He is coming back. 1 Corinthians 15, after He left, it says, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, and after that, those who are Christ at His coming. First fruit, the first of many to come. And so when He comes, those of us that belong to Him will raise up from the grave as well. I love this image. Revelation chapter 19. When you say Jesus, some people don't think of this, but I love, this is one of my favorite images of Jesus in Scripture. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on it called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems. You know what a diadem is, right? That is a ruling crown with the gold, with all the jewels, and that shows that He is a ruler. And there are many crowns. So He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So He has many diadems on His head, and He has a name written on Him which no one knows except Himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. He went to the cross. He shed His blood. He did battle with Satan, and He won. And His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following Him on white horses. So He comes and He will take us home, and He defeats the last enemy to be destroyed, will be death. And then we have this in Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Every time I hear those words, the music comes into my head. We've all heard the Hallelujah chorus, right? It's based on these words. He will reign forever and ever. And all rule, all authority, and all power will be abolished, and God will sit on the throne. Sin will be a distant memory. Death will be a distant memory. And will serve God forever in his eternal kingdom. And you know, as I was thinking about this, came to mind that the thing that really sets Jesus apart is the fact that he came from heaven to earth, walked in our shoes, and atoned for our sins as one of us. You won't find anything like that with Buddha. You won't find anything like that with Muhammad. You won't find anything like that with Allah. You won't find anything like that with Santa Claus. You won't find anything like that with anyone else except Jesus Christ, who was God, our Creator, that came from heaven to earth and walked in our shoes and went to the cross and died for us so that we can have the hope of life with Him. In fact, the announcement when He came into the world is this: Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus came near among us to redeem us. He healed the sick. He brought sight to the blind. He brought hearing to the deaf. He opened the mouths of those who couldn't speak. He raised the dead. He released people who were in bondage to demons. And ultimately, He brought forgiveness and release of us from our sins. Only Jesus had the power and the authority to do that, because Jesus is God, and only God could forgive us of sins that we commit against Him. Only Jesus. And the Bible says when He does that, they're gone. Their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Have you ever wished that you could have gotten a second chance? Have you ever wished you could start again with a clean slate? Have you ever wished that you could have a fresh start? In Him you can. That's strong language. It's not that I won't hold them against you anymore. It says I will remember them no more. And so we may not be able to get a clean slate with other people, but with God we can get a fresh start and start with a clean slate, because all of our sins can be wiped out in Jesus Christ. You know, as I was thinking about the popularity of this red jolly figure and why he has become so popular, maybe it says something about the inner longing that so many people have. The inner longing that to be considered valuable, to be considered important, to where someone would read a letter that you would write to them, even though he's concerned about everyone in the whole world, he'll actually sit down and listen and take into account the words that you bring to him. And isn't that what Jesus does for us? Whenever we want to go to God in prayer, we can pray through Jesus Christ, and God stoops down. He inclines His ear and listens to our words, because you are valuable to Him. Not only have you been created in the very image of God, making you something different, inherently different than all the other created things in the universe, making you someone that has inherent dignity and value, but He also gave the very best and paid the highest price that He could for you, the blood of His one and only Son, because you are precious to God. God regards you as precious. Thank God that the baby Jesus didn't remain a baby, that He grew up, that He taught us how to serve God, that He leads us to God, that He releases us from our bondage, that He defeated the enemies of sin and death and ultimately of Satan. And now He wants you to come and be one of God's children. And if you've heard what you had this morning, that Jesus came from heaven to earth, and you believe that He died on the cross for your sins, and you believe that He rose up from the grave, and you're ready to accept Him, not just as your Creator, but also as your Savior, and especially as your Lord, to where you let Him rule your life, then you're ready to come and be baptized, and he'll wash away all of your sins, and you'll become a child of God. And when he comes, and he is coming, we don't know when, and when he comes, you'll go to heaven and be with him. We're going to go ahead and sing a song in just a moment. And if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, you can come right up here to the front pew. If you need to dedicate your life to Christ, if you need him to wash away your sins, if you need to be baptized, if you need to rededicate your life to Christ, then please come up here to the front, and we will pray for you or baptize you if that's what you need this morning. And so if you need to respond to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing.